Welcome to East Hills Alliance Church. We are everyday people following Jesus every day.
Thank you, Wendy and worship team. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 21. If you don't, there's a Bible in the chair in front of you or near you there. One of my tallest friends, I have two tallest friends. Daniel is going to read John 21 for us this morning.
Hello? Oh, there we go. Later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. This is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there: Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the Twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. Simon Peter said, "I'm going fishing." "We'll come too," they all said. So they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing all night. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. He called out, "Fellows, have you caught any fish?" "No," they replied. Then he said, "Throw out your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll get some." So they did, and they couldn't haul the net because there were so many fish in it. Then the disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work, jumped into the water, and headed to shore. The others stayed in with the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore, for they were only about 100 yards from the shore. When they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them: fish cooked over a charcoal fire and some bread. "Bring some of the fish you've just caught," Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to the shore. There were 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. "Now come and have some breakfast," Jesus said. None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Then Jesus served them the bread and the fish. This was the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples since he had been raised from the dead. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied. "You know I love you." "Then feed my lambs," Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said. "You know I love you." "Then take care of my sheep," Jesus said. A third time he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go." Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death he would glorify God. Then Jesus told him, "Follow me." Peter turned around and saw behind them the disciple Jesus loved, the one who had leaned over to Jesus during the supper, and asked, "Lord, who will betray you?" Peter asked Jesus, "What about him, Lord?" Jesus replied, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? As for you, follow me."
Thank you, Daniel. So I grew up in a home where parents that loved Jesus, super grateful for that, involved in church. And when I was around 15 or 16 years old, I had a chance to be at a summer camp at Dunes Bible Camp out at Long Beach. It's a lovely place. I've been there once since I was 16, which is weird. It's not very far. I should just go there sometimes. Not Long Beach, the actual camp. I've been to Long Beach lots of times. I think I beat Jesse at go-karts there once. So, but this time at Dunes when I was 16 years old, we tied. Nobody really wins on those go-karts. Okay, they're all the same speed except the slow one, but that's neither here nor there. When I was 16 at Dunes Bible Camp, I really felt like the Lord was calling me to ministry. Like I said, grew up in church, involved in church, loved it a lot, loved God with all that I had as far as I knew. Felt that call to ministry at 16. And was very involved in the youth ministry. I was a middle school leader when I was a high schooler. and like doing Bible studies with the youth pastor, like bought the Bible that he had. It was just really big. I still have it, but it's too heavy to carry. So whenever I do take it places, my wife carries it for me. But like really love Jesus. And then I went to LCC for a semester, and I was working at Athletes Corner, when Athletes Corner used to be where Harbor Freight is, if you know the area. And after going to a semester at LCC, working at Athletes Corner, one day on my lunch break, I walked across the parking lot because the Navy recruiter used to be across the parking lot from the Athletes Corner. And most of you thinking, oh, we probably talked to the Navy recruiter and then went home and talked to it. No, I walked across the parking lot and they signed up for the Navy. Like took the test, signed up, and then I went home and told my parents that I'm sorry, Mom, still, again. Went home and told my parents that I was leaving in like six to eight weeks for basic training in Illinois. That's not the way to do that. But in my time in the Navy, I never didn't think there was a God, but I definitely didn't care that there was a God. I didn't live as if there was a God. I lived for myself for a couple of years, and I know I had family praying for me the whole time, but just spent time not caring that there was a God for a couple of years while I was in the Navy. And I think part of this is, like when I was in boot camp, I went to church because it was go to church or stay in the barracks and be yelled at. So you go to church. But like after boot camp, I didn't have a car, and this is my excuse. Really, the excuse is I was selfish. But my excuse is that like I didn't really love hanging around Navy people. I know, I joined the Navy, weird. But I was never really a military guy, so like I didn't want to go to a church full of military people, so I stopped going to church. That was my excuse for stopping going to church, at least right after boot camp. And like I said, spent a couple years just not going to church, not living like there was a God. Like never thought there wasn't a God, just didn't care that there was a God. Walked away from my faith there for a couple years. Ended up deciding to go to church again when we got to San Diego, probably because I had a car. It was a good decision for multiple reasons. A, when I went to a random church, it's where I met my now wife, so that worked out well. Plus, started living for God again, which also worked out well. My hope when I was 16 and called to ministry was that I would finish high school and like I would go to Bible college and then I would like be a youth pastor. Like that would have been, in my mind, fantastic. But really what happened is I felt called. I went to Lower Columbia College. I signed up for the Navy. I walked away from God for a couple of years. I started living for God again. I volunteered in youth ministry in San Diego when I was in the Navy. And I volunteered in churches when we moved back up to Washington. And then when I was around 33 or 34, I actually got a job as a pastor, which is what I hoped would happen significantly earlier. If you're following along in the handout, the first blank there is God's call to follow me doesn't mean the journey will be without trials. I'm sure all of you could tell a story of following Jesus with some trials and some sidetracks and some missteps. God's call to follow me doesn't mean the journey will be without trials. Good morning. My name is Wayne, and I'm excited to get to spend some time with you guys today diving into scriptures. Welcome to those of you in the room. Welcome to those of you on the line. Which camera do I look at? That one? Hi. We can't sit in the front row. Like you did announcements a few weeks ago, and I was sitting over there. You just kept responding to me during that. Yeah. I'm going to step over here. Not really. All right. No, you're good. Welcome to, in the room, on the line. We're glad you're all here. I love today in our text that we see Jesus calling the disciples again. After the recent events, the disciples scattering, Jesus visits them with that same call to follow me. And that's the same call that Jesus has for all of us. Whether you're someone who's been faithfully following Jesus for decades or someone who is hearing about Jesus for the first time today, the call is to follow me. Whether you're running towards Jesus, whether you're running away from Jesus, the call is to follow me. And our time of wondering, whether it's 2 weeks, 2 years, or 2 decades, doesn't disqualify us from the love and forgiveness of Jesus and that call to follow him. Now, let me pray as we dive into our passage again this morning. Heavenly Father, I love you. Thank you for a time to gather with community to sing your praises. God, I pray that we'd be challenged and changed by your word this morning. Jesus' mighty name, amen. First, we'll take a quick look at the timeline. John says that this is the third time that Jesus has appeared to the disciples after the resurrection. A harmony of the Gospels is a tool that I like to a degree. I think it's great for helping us get a probable timeline of the accounts of Jesus' life from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, from the four Gospels. Though I think it's important to remember this is a best guess by some really smart people of a probable timeline. It's not inspired, it's not proof, so we probably shouldn't base big life decisions on the timeline of Jesus that we get from these harmonies. A tool I actually like a lot is this. It's called Christ Chronological. Now, if you've ever seen a harmony, you do like regular book shape, and then you open it up, and it has like tiny columns that you have to read, and I just find that very annoying. This is colorful and beautiful, and so I'm going to use this. The other ones are probably like more theological, but I'm not going to open them because they bother me. So if you're ever interested in the life of Jesus in a probable chronology, I recommend this book a lot. And this tool that I use puts the events in this order. The women find the empty tomb. Peter and John run to the empty tomb. John gets there first. Jesus reveals himself to the women. In John's gospel, this is Mary. Jesus appears to the travelers on the road to Emmaus, which we find in Luke's gospel. Then we see Jesus appear to the disciples in John 29. And then he appears to the disciples with Thomas in John 20:24. Sorry, I meant 2019. I skipped a number there. Then Jesus appears to the disciples in Galilee, which is our text today. And then we see the Great Commission and the Ascension. So this is a possible timeline for the after resurrection events of Jesus' life. So let's read together the first few verses again in John 21. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. He revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael from Cana of Galilee, Zebedee's sons, and two others of his disciples were together. I'm going fishing, Simon Peter said to them. We're coming with you, they told him. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. The last time that we see in the Gospels, we read about the disciples fishing all night and catching nothing, was in Luke chapter 5. So I'm going to read starting in verse 1 in Luke chapter 5. As the crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear God's word, he was standing by Lake Gennesaret. He saw two boats at the edge of the lake. The fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, which belonged to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the land. Then he sat down and was teaching the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said, Simon, put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Master, Simon replied, we've worked hard all night long and caught nothing. But if you say so, I'll let down the nets. When they did this, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets began to tear. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to continue and help them. They came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, because I'm a sinful man, Lord. For he and all those with him were amazed at the catch of fish they had taken in. And so were James and John, Zebedee's sons, who were Simon's partners. Don't be afraid, Jesus told Simon. From now on, you will be catching people. Then he brought the boats to land, left everything, and followed him. So they fished all night. They caught nothing, which is probably a pretty bad night for professional fishermen. Jesus told them to put the nets in the water one more time. A whole lot of fish found the net, and Peter was amazed, and Peter and his friends left everything to follow Jesus. Let's keep reading in John 21, verse 4. When daybreak came, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Friends, Jesus called to them. You don't have any fish, do you? No, they answered. Seems like kind of a mean question, like if he knew. Like, hey, you guys doing good? No. Cast your net on the right side of the boat, he told them, and you'll find some. So they did, and they were unable to haul it in because of the large number of fish. The disciple, the one Jesus loved, said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he tied his outer clothing around him, for he had taken it off, and plunged into the sea. Since they were not far from land, about 100 yards away, the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish. Jesus appears on the shore and tells them to try one more time. They fished all night. Like this was what they did for a living before Jesus called them. They fished all night. And Jesus shows up in the morning and says, try one more time. N.T. Wright says in his commentary, I would love to call him Tom, like some people do on podcasts I listen to, but I don't feel like he's N.T. Wright. I'm not British enough to call him Tom. He says in his commentary on John, But just as dawn was breaking, and the sky and the sea were filling with color, and they were stretching and shivering and feeling tired and ready for food and rest, at that moment, he came again. I'd imagine that fishing all night is a hardworking thing to do. But then to fish all night and have nothing to show for it feels like a really, really bad night. You worked as hard as you could. You did everything you knew how to do that you're trained to do, and you've come back with nothing. These men were working hard. Peter had taken off his outer garment. He was working so hard. 3 years ago, these men had given up everything to follow Jesus. And now Jesus himself had let himself be crucified on a cross. He'd risen from the grave. He'd appeared to them a couple times. It seems that maybe the disciples had more questions than answers at this point. So what do? They return to the sea. And it doesn't seem to be a let's go throw our poles in the lake and see if we get any bites, think through the last couple of weeks kind of fishing trip, right? They went in, they fished all night, returning to the things that they knew before Jesus. With their world turned upside down and then sideways, they returned to something familiar. Something that they probably thought they could control. Something that maybe felt safe or reliable or trustworthy. Your next blank there, if you're following along, is the disciples returned to something familiar and Jesus sought them there. And to clear things up, that's the next blank, whether you're following along or not. Like, they don't change based on your participation, but they are in your bulletin if you want to follow along. Maybe the disciples were thinking, what does it look like to follow Jesus now that he had died and risen? I don't know, but I know how to fish. Maybe they're thinking Jesus would never be able to forgive us after we abandoned him on that night in his need. Let's go back to what we know. Maybe they're thinking, even if Jesus can forgive me, I know that I can't be useful for his mission and his kingdom after I failed so miserably. I'm glad we didn't sell the boats. The disciples returned to something familiar, and Jesus sought them there. We don't know why they went fishing. We don't know that this was hey, we're through with Jesus. We're going to go back to being fishermen. The text doesn't tell us that, but that night at least, they went back to something familiar, something that they knew how to do that felt safe, that felt dependable. Let's continue reading in John 21 in verse 9. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish lying on it and bread. Bring some of the fish you just caught, Jesus told them. So Simon Peter climbed up and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. Even though there were so many, the net was not torn. Come and have breakfast, Jesus told them. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them. He did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Jesus is there waiting when they come in from their long, hard night of fishing. He invites them to come and to be refreshed, to come and eat with him. And one thing that stood out to me in this section is that Jesus didn't need their fish, right? Jesus had everything they needed, and he still used what they brought. Jesus had fish on the fire and bread on the fire when they got there. Jesus had that fish and bread, which would likely remind the disciples of other times that Jesus had provided when he took 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed 5,000 people, and he had 7 loaves and a few fish and fed 4,000 people. But he still said, go and grab some of the fish that you caught. We'll use those as well. God is the creator and the sustainer of the universe, yet the Lord invites us to bring what we have and to partner with him. God doesn't need what I can do, but God has that relationship with me and desires me to use the gifts that he's given me to glorify him. Even the 153 fish, which feels like a lot. I've never fished all night, so maybe it's average. But it was hard to get in the boat, so my feeling is that was a lot. Even those 153 fish were because of Jesus. That one last time they put the net down. And the InterVarsity Press Biblical Background Commentary New Testament edition says, the very small class of leisured, wealthy landowners in the Roman Empire despised manual labor. But most manual laborers seem to have taken pride in their work. Jesus affirms their fishing, even though that too had been his provision. Jesus affirms this work that they've done. These men who were professional fishermen before, he has the fish He can take care of it, but he uses what they bring. And before we continue reading, I just want us to make sure that we'd all notice this happened around a charcoal fire. So give me a thumbs up if you noticed that. All right, three of you. Good, good, good. I also noticed it. Josh pointed it out to me, but that's okay. Verse 15, when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said to him. "You know that I love you. Feed my lambs," he told him. A second time he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," he said to him. "You know that I love you. Shepherd my sheep," he told him. He asked him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved that he asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep," Jesus said. So Jesus has hollered to them from the shore. They've caught a bunch of fish. He's invited them and he's fed them breakfast. And then Jesus restores Peter. In Mark 16, we see the angel tell the women at the tomb, "But go to his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you." Tell the disciples and Peter. So the cutting off somebody's ear, the denying and fleeing, the going back to fishing, none of this has disqualified Peter from the love of Jesus and the call of Jesus to follow. And maybe Peter thought that it was possible to have that call to follow again. Maybe Jesus would forgive me and let me follow him. Maybe Peter thought that Jesus would not want him to be a leader in this movement, to shepherd, to care for others in this movement. Your next blank's the failure didn't cancel the call to follow or the call to lead. Because like in my head, I can be like, yeah, Jesus is going to forgive me. He's going to love me. That's going to be okay. But he probably won't use me again after what I did. Slicing somebody's ear off seems like kind of a big deal. But the failure did not cancel the call to follow or the call to lead, to minister, to serve others. A commentator that I read this week said the master teacher, Jesus, conveyed both forgiveness and usefulness to this disciple who must have concluded he was beyond being useful to Jesus. Jesus is casting vision again for Peter. When Peter may have felt like he messed up so bad that he would lose that opportunity. And I love how Jesus used the environment around him with this encounter with Peter. Right, we read in Luke 5 where Jesus had told them to go out and put that net and they caught the fish. And then Jesus shows up on the shore this time and starts this with another miraculous catch of fish. Jesus asks Peter three times, "Do you love me?" Which Peter responds. And then Jesus commissions him to shepherd the sheep just as Peter had denied Jesus those three times. Jesus hands out the bread like he had at Passover not too far in the past. And then we also see the charcoal fire, or in the King James, the fire of coals. Jesus had been there and waiting. He was ready for them to come in. And the fire of coals is where they ate the fish. Now, maybe they always cooked their fish on a fire of coals. That's likely true. But there's another spot where John in his gospel mentions a fire of coals. And that's in John 18 or 19. I wrote it down. John 18, when Peter's warming himself by the fire of coals when he denied Jesus that third time. I think that smells, sounds, sights can bring back memories. Maybe you think that too. For example, when I was younger, we would go to my grandpa's house in Onalaska, real big city, bigger than Castle Rock. Not really, it's smaller than Castle Rock, which is also not a big city. But we'd go to Onalaska and we would trim, there was like bushes around the fence for the entire property. And it was like a half a city block. It was half a town block property. And these bushes, they grew a lot every year. So every year, me and my brothers would go out there and we would trim them and we would burn the clippings, right? So like that smell of burning tree trimmings and yard debris reminds me of when I was 12, 13 years old at my grandparents' house and my brothers were picking on me and throwing the corduroy suit that I found into the fire because they were embarrassed of me for wanting to take it home, and I've forgiven them, and it's okay, and I'm not bitter anymore. But that smell takes me back. Yesterday, I went to burn some of my tree trimmings and yard debris. I'm not patient enough. Like, we had a friend coming over, so I didn't actually get a good fire going before I threw stuff on it, and then it died. So I burned some cardboard yesterday. But it was enough to make me think about the times I was burning yard debris at my grandfather's house. Would the smell of this charcoal fire remind Peter of the night that he may have wanted to forget or to pretend had never happened? Did it bring back the pain of what Peter had done? I love this part of the story because Jesus wants to meet us in our pain and bring healing. We can't pretend that it never happened. We can't just sweep it under the rug and not deal with it. We bring our pain to Jesus. We bring our hurt. We bring the things that we've done that we think will separate us from him, and he loves us. Jesus knows our sin, and he meets us there in his great love. And after calling Peter to care for the sheep three times, Jesus says this in verse 18. Truly I tell you, when you were younger, you would tie your belt and walk wherever you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will tie you and carry you where you do not want to go. He said this to indicate by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. After saying this, he told him, "Follow me." Your next blank, this is a continual call to apprenticeship, to keep on following. At this point, my guess is Peter might not know what following Jesus looks like. Like for the 3 years leading up to this, we're following Jesus. He's going to be the Messiah. This will be great. Now he's died and he's back. How long is he here for? What does it mean to follow? Spoiler alert, he's not here for that long in human form on the earth. But at this time, Peter probably doesn't know that. So what does it look like to continue to follow Jesus in this new season? And here Jesus tells Peter how his life will end, that he'll be tied and led somewhere he doesn't want to go, and then calls him to follow. Jesus has called him to leave everything and follow him at the start of the journey, and it seems that part of this journey have been a little bit of a bumpy ride, but Jesus' call is still, follow me. And as a call, that call is the same for all of us, to leave the plans that we have of what life should be, to leave our definitions of success, to leave our desires to control the outcomes, and to follow after Jesus. That call that Jesus gave to Peter is the same call he gives to us today. Let's read a couple more verses near the end of John 21. So Peter turned around and saw the disciple Jesus loved following them, the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and asked, "Lord, who is the one that's going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about him?" "If I want him to remain until I come," Jesus answered, "what is that to you? As for you, follow me." Peter has just had this amazing conversation with Jesus. And then he stops looking at Jesus and says, "What about this guy? Like, thanks for this, Jesus, but what about this guy? What about John? What are we going to do about him?" And Jesus says, "I'll worry about John. You worry about you and me." It is so easy to compare ourselves to others, to want what others have, to see them as maybe in a better place than us, to want to be as useful or as gifted or as smart as someone else. But the good Lord didn't call you to be anybody but you. Jesus' call to follow me is the same for each of us. But what that looks like will be different for everyone. And whilst we should all desire to be formed into the character of Christ, we should not compare and be jealous of what God is doing or has done in the lives of others. I have this pastor friend and his name is Josh. Okay, like having tall friends, I also have more than one friend who's a pastor and whose name is Josh. It's not this one, I promise. It's a fairly common pastor name. Yeah. But this pastor friend named Josh, big fan of him. He was actually, he came back to Jesus as part of the youth ministry, and then he was an intern in that youth ministry where I was growing up. And then you know what he did? I'll tell you what he did, because most of you probably don't know. But he came back to living for Jesus. He entered into the youth ministry. He went to Bible college. He came back to Longview and became a youth pastor at that youth ministry, the church that he had kind of got saved at where I was. And then he was the youth pastor for 15 or 20 years. Now he's the lead pastor there. Which if 16-year-old me got to pick how my life looked, that would have been it. To love this church, to go get a little bit of education, or probably a lot. I weren't very smart. Go get the education, come back, serve as a youth pastor for as long as they'll let me, and then serve in some other pastoral role at that church. But that wasn't what God called me to, seemingly. Josh's life and ministry looked different from mine. Like I said, there are things about his journey that seem like they would be fantastic. But that wasn't what God had in store for me. Instead of complaining to God about what Josh is called to and why I don't think it's fair, I should probably just be concerned about following Jesus, trusting God's goodness, and serving in the community that God has placed me. Which is what I do most of the time. Sometimes I put a picture of Josh on my dartboard. Not really, I don't have a dartboard. And if I did have a dartboard, I have bad aim, so like it wouldn't even be that mean. But anyway, I'm still friends with Josh, love what he's doing. But my job is to follow Jesus and to do what he has called me to. Your final blank here is a question that I have for us today. What is the Lord calling you to as you follow after him? What is the Lord calling you to as you follow after him? What does it look like in your situation, in your season of life, to be formed by Christ and live for his kingdom here on earth? As a student, does it mean befriending and sticking up for the person that is being picked on or left out? As a parent, does it mean laying down your desires to care well for your kids? For any of us, does it mean setting an example to others of how living for Christ is an everyday, every hour, every minute activity, and not just something we do together on Sunday mornings? I don't know what the Lord is calling you to, but I believe that God is calling you to something. Sorry, two isn't at the end of my notes. N.T. Wright says in his commentary again. Also, if you ever want to read a commentary, but not one that's like boring and overwhelming, N.T. Wright has like whatever the name of the book of the Bible is for everyone, and they are just like fantastic. Like he's really smart and very pastoral and thoughtful. He says in his commentary, somewhere deep down inside, there is a love for Jesus, and though goodness knows you've let him down enough times, he wants to find that love, to give you a chance to express it, to heal the hurts and failures of the past, and give you new work to do. I love the story in Luke 15 of the returning son. The son that asks for his inheritance early, goes to foreign lands, wastes his father's money, and when he's feeding pigs and there's a famine, decides he's going to return home and ask his father if he can be a servant. He's going to run home to daddy and see if he can get himself a job, because that would be better than feeding these pigs. But when he's a long way off, the father runs out with open arms and welcomes home his son. He welcomes home his son, loved, cherished, and valued. The father welcomes home his children. No matter what you've done or how far you've run, Jesus is ready for you to return. And his call is still, follow me. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are good. God, thank you for this scripture that shows us of your love, forgiveness, of reconciliation. God, that you can take Peter, who has denied you and fallen away, and you can restore him, and you can love him, and you can be there when he needs you most. God, I thank you that you are there when we need you most. God, will you help us to take the truth from your word today and apply them to our lives, God, that we would know you and trust your love and your goodness. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for checking out our podcast. You can learn more or connect with us online at easthills.org.